Well, I will say it a million times. I will say it. My favorite part just passed. I just got to grab a tissue. Sorry about that. I said when we came to this church that we didn't have tissues out all the time. I says, I'm going to start a ministry. And Russ went, really? I said, yeah, it's the tissue box ministry. I'm going to bring tissues. Actually, what happened was Glenn took it over, and now she is the one who faithfully brings the tissues, and I get tissues when I need one. Thank you, Glenn, for looking after my ministry. Hopefully, I'll do better in other ministries. Well, God is good. It's a good day. This is a good day. It's a good day. This is a great day. I named this message Uncomfortable Mission with a question mark. And we're going to look at John 4, 46, 52. So if you want to open your Bibles and you want to turn there, I'm going to talk a little bit and then I'm going to jump there and then we'll go there. So what is the uncomfortable mission that God has asked you to do that he's stretching you? Kind of funny. We were talking about this at the beginning. I was standing with the two Peters, which is so funny to me. But anyway, I was standing between the two Peters, and we were talking about doing the things that God wants you to do. And Peter said, Peter said, sometimes God will ask you to do something. You're like, but not that. I was like, yeah, not that. Today's day and age has us believing that if something's uncomfortable, just set it aside. That's the way we think. No. Like, if somebody makes you uncomfortable, you do not need to stay in their presence. I do not know how many times I come across this on social media. If they make you uncomfortable, you do not need to be around them. Jesus wouldn't have even stayed around any of us. I just want to put that little disclaimer in there. Good thing Jesus didn't believe that. And that's contrary to God's ways. It is. It's contrary to God's ways. All right, if you're ready, let's go to John 4, 46, 50 to 52. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. And the man believed that the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. And so he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Now, I want to bring two sides to this passage. One side is Jesus is on mission, and then the other is the official who believed Jesus in an uncomfortable position. Jesus had just come from his own country, and what Jesus had said about his own country was it's actually quite difficult for a prophet to be accepted in his own country. It doesn't feel very good, you know. When we go home, we like, right? But Jesus didn't feel that. He wasn't at home in his own country. They didn't receive him when he was in his own country. But Jesus did it anyway. The other side was the official, and he wasn't comfortable because let's just think about who he was. He was high up in his rank. Jesus was kind of a rambly rabbi. Running along on a road. He wasn't running, he was walking. I don't think Jesus ever ran anywhere, actually, by the way. But he was coming along, and there's the rabbi. He's homeless. He kind of just goes along the way. And Jesus, this man finds Jesus, but he comes for a reason. The cost is too great for him to ignore the desperate circumstance that he finds himself in. And the desperate circumstance has basically brought him to his knees. This high official. And he finds Jesus because he knows that Jesus is going to actually be able to heal his son, or that's his hope. And he allows himself to be put under the microscope of God. He could have responded to Jesus with, Do you know who I am? Does that sound familiar? But for something so dear to him, he doesn't do that. He allows himself to even be questioned by this rabbi, to be questioned by Jesus. And he takes the reproof, and he presses into Jesus, and he presses him, and he says, but you can do it. And Jesus responds with the answer that he came to receive. He presses in. Jesus doesn't give him any more. He doesn't speak any more about this to him, but he presses in. And when that still small voice comes to challenge you, how do you respond? Do you say, do you know who I am? And proceed to give God your long credential list? Because we do that. Come on, we do that. We like to give God our credential list. We kind of do that a lot, actually. Oh, I'm so-and-so. I think I should be able. You should recognize me. Jesus doesn't do that, you know. He doesn't do that. Or do we do the opposite, and we go the other way, and we say, I can't do that. I'm not qualified. God requests of us to be on mission with him. And you know what our job is? Belief. Exactly. We just need to believe. We need to believe. Just believe. I love that. I love that obedience. Sorry, I didn't get that in my notes. If I would have thought that one, I might have said it. Just believe what he says he'll do. Just believe it. It's our faith that God wants from us, not our credential list. Not our lack. He wants our faith. He wants our belief. This is a partnership with God, not on our own. With God. You know what the big difference is? He's the shareholder, the big shareholder in this relationship. If you've got the big shareholder in a company, you get to say everything, and everything goes. Doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. I want to look at Moses for a minute. Moses is a wild story. Like, I think those of us that have been raised in the faith, we kind of go, oh, yeah, yeah, like, I know Moses. Like, I know him like he's my best friend, you know? We don't really get into Moses' life. Sometimes we don't. I loved what Russ shared in the prayer room this morning about the 180 pan of the view. We just get so used to some things that we just go, oh, she's going to talk about Moses. I'm just going to go think about what I'm making for dinner. What am I going out to do shopping? Hold still. Stay with me. Moses is first chosen, and his birth and his early childhood are exemplary. They're extraordinary. Extraordinary. There's this slave that's get brought into the palace to be raised. That's the beginning. At 40, it's like we jump forward after he gets brought in, after the weaning and all that, and we jump forward to when he's 40, and he goes out and he finds himself wanting to connect with his people, but what he finds is that the Egyptians aren't treating them well. And in his wisdom, he decides to take it into his own hands. Now, this would kind of be expected. He's of the royal palace. They should be listening to him. He's of the royal crowd. But that's not what happens. And when he witnesses this, he takes it into his own hands and he murders the Egyptian, who's the taskmaster over the people of Israel, at least in that group, that part where he sees them. But his way was flawed. His way was flawed. And now he finds himself running for his life. He's running for his life, and he flees into the wilderness. And after 40 years, 40, I just want you to hear that. I'm turning 56 this week, in case you wonder how old I am. Everybody always tries to do the math when you say it, but I'm just going to tell you, I don't really care. Because I'm nothing. I'm just like a drop in the bucket compared to Methuselah. So, if you don't know who Methuselah is, he almost lived to 1,000. So, but he finds himself in the wilderness after 40 years. So now let's do the math. He's 80. And he's out tending sheep, and he sees this bush burning, and he comes closer. He's curious. Isn't that interesting that God uses this thing to get his attention? He's curious. And as soon as he starts coming closer, God immediately starts to teach Moses. Moses, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. You're standing on holy ground. He starts to teach him immediately. Moses didn't know what to do. He doesn't know how to approach God. He has no idea what he's doing. But God is the main shareholder. It's his responsibility to teach Moses. It's not Moses' responsibility to teach Moses. All he's going to do is follow the instructions. Take off your shoes, Moses. Moses unstraps his sandals. Because why? You're standing on holy ground. Can I just put like an intermission right here? I felt in the prayer room when we were praying this morning, this afternoon when people are getting baptized, we're going to stand on holy ground. You don't have to take your shoes off. It's a little cold outside, but I'm just saying. We're going to stand on holy ground today. There's going to be something that we're going to see committed to who? To God Almighty. And we get to witness. We get to witness this. This is exciting. Like this is burning bush material. You know, this is burning bush material, and it's exciting. Okay, I'm going to come back from the intermission. It's kind of like, you know, when they do the football game. He's going to teach you. He's going to teach you. Now, after God tells Moses his reasons for getting his attention, Moses is super excited, straps on his sandals, and runs to Egypt and throws out over the Pharaoh. And we all know that's not true. That's not what he does. You know what he says? He goes, I think it sounded something like this. I am not a great man. Like, you must have called the wrong person. Like, what are you thinking? Do you see that Moses that left Egypt is a different Moses that's here? The wilderness taught him some things. But this is exactly where God wanted him. Now he's become teachable. Not, you know what? I know what to do. I totally know what to do. I'm going to go out there. I'm going to deal with the Egyptians. I know what to do. Instead, he ends up murdering them. He didn't know what to do at all when he got there. His anger became more than he expected. But now he's become teachable. In the wilderness. I'm going to let that just sit with you because I think you're probably hearing what I'm trying to say. Our difficulties are to strengthen us. They are to make us teachable. So what are the rewards for staying on this path when we're faced with difficulty? Because come on! Like, do you guys really want to just do hard things and never have a reward? I don't. Like, I do hard things and then I'm like, you know what? I think I deserve to go get a dress. Don't I, hun? Yeah? Or you know what? I really feel like I deserve that pumpkin spice latte that Starbucks is putting out at only certain parts of the year. Don't we do that? We do hard things, and then we go, I feel like I need a little reward. Is this not the message that we all get told? So come on. Come on. I'm not the only one. Let's turn to James 1. Because you know, I just want to say that that beautiful sound in the back belongs to me. So for all of you that go, that one's disrupting, that's not disruption to me, it's music. Oh, I love that sound. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, listen to this. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. This is the new dress. This is the coffee that you've been waiting for. Fill in your blank. I'm aware that the men don't want to go for to get a dress. If you do, talk to Jesus. We're here to work with God, and so many times, do you know what we do? We go, Uncle, stop, don't twist my arm anymore. We're in the struggle, and we ask God to stop. I'm going to challenge you to start to say this. God, don't stop, because I know you are a gentleman, and you will stop. What I ask of you is give me strength for the journey. Give me the strength. Don't ask God, why me? Why are you picking on me? Go pick on Russ. I don't pray that. I don't pray that, Russ. I pray that God strengthen Russ. What is the purpose of this? Do we ask God that? What's the purpose of this? Why am I going through this? And we let him know who we are. I don't deserve to be treated like this. Don't you know who I am? We actually tell God, that's hilarious. We tell God that we don't deserve to be treated like that. I'm doing my best. What does God expect of me? Heard that one? I kind of cried that out a few times. But let perseverance finish its work. Let perseverance finish its work. Let's go a little further in that text. So let's go to verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed. Listen to this. What's happening? Oh, I'm not really sure. Blown and tossed. What happens on the sea when you're blown and tossed? Not very good, hun, does it? You get seasick. I've been seasick on the sea, and it is a gross thing. You can't get off. So listen to the end. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. I just want to say, people like to give disclaimers around here. I'm going to give a disclaimer. These aren't my words. That's the Bible right there. So here's the hitch. Believe and have faith. Oh. What? Why didn't you give me an easier one? Like I just want you to go down there and pick up that lumber to build that shed. That's so much easier. I can see that. No, I want you to believe. We cannot afford to be double-minded in our actions and our thoughts. We can't. We don't get anywhere. You know what it is? It's one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. Do you know that that's actually impossible? Because one is on the west side and one's on the east, and the two won't meet. They don't. You can't be mindset for the kingdom and mindset for the world. It doesn't work. There's no two. They don't come together. Nothing gets done, and there's always this going back and forth. But I don't know. I should. And when we're on mission, we grow. We grow. Moses gains confidence. Now, I encourage you to go back and read this story. Because Moses, at the beginning, goes, I can't do this. God, I can't. And God does everything to convince him. Put your hand in your jacket, pull it out, leprosy. Oh, what? Oh, put it back in. Oh, God, oh, phew. Throw your rod on the ground. Snake, pick it up. What? Oh, my word. Okay, pick it up. God tells him what's going to happen. God actually gave him the game plan. Do you know that? Read it. God gave him the game plan, what was going to happen before he even got there. And do you know what he still said? I can't do this. I can't talk to Pharaoh. Man, in some ways, I wish God would have given me a clear game plan. Half the time, I don't know what's going on. I'm like, okay, Jesus, I just got to get some quiet time with you so I can know what you're saying. This was a bigger task than half the things I do, so, you know. Just probably more than half. But we see something interesting happen here. Moses, at the beginning, has Aaron speaking for him, but watch what happens. Halfway through the plagues, he gains confidence, and Moses starts speaking. What happened? He grew. Perseverance was doing its good work. He was getting the rewards from the perseverance. God was teaching Moses. God's not different yesterday and now he's this way. God's the same. This whole book is full of ordinary people doing extraordinary things. Why? Because they were amazing. They weren't amazing. They're just like you and I, doing stupid things constantly. Getting mad at people in traffic and then having to pray Jesus over them because you got mad. Just saying, sometimes, a lot of times, God's doing a good work. But I'm telling you, don't try and think that what they were doing was something so freaking fantastic that God got their attention, that they got God's attention. That's hard to say fast. We're not doing this journey alone. But God does require a part of us, and that part is faith and belief. If you're sitting here today and you know Jesus, you have a portion of faith in you. So don't feel like, oh, I don't have very much. No, you have a portion. Now let it grow. Just let it grow. God's going to take you through things. All the most precious things on earth don't come easy. They don't. Lessons are learned. Not osmosis or whatever, you're just going to get it, you know. Here we are. The Lord's Prayer was, give us our daily bread. What is that? Like food? What did Jesus say? I'm your bread. Where's this bread coming from? It's coming from heaven. And like manna in the wilderness, it's going to keep coming down every single day, and we're going to still keep collecting. He's not going to give you enough to fill your basket for all of your life. You'll just be lugging around this big basket everywhere. Thank goodness God doesn't do that. But also, it causes us to be in relationship. We keep coming back to him. Physically, we see this. We see it in the little infants that are born, like little Yuji and my grandson. And then the toddlers, little Anna Lynn. You know, we see them grow. We start to grow physically. We see the physical, and it's matched in the spiritual. We see then the preteens, and then we see the teens, and then we see the young adults, and then we see my age, and then we see long farther, you know? Let perseverance finish its work. I want to talk diamonds with you today. Diamonds are often seen as the symbol of wealth. True? Diamonds are a girl's best friend. Ever heard that one? They are, by the way, just so you know. If you're questioning whether you want to get a girl a good thing, get her a diamond. Diamonds in the raw, though, don't look like much. They don't look like much. Fanny, can you put that video up for me, that first video on the diamonds?
So you might have actually kicked a raw diamond without even realizing. So here's the thing in nature, they don't sparkle at all. They just look like dull, greasy chunks of glass. Because real diamonds feel slippery when you touch them, almost oily. And they're way heavier than regular pebbles.
You could have kicked a diamond on the ground, I just want to say. Greasy and dull and easily looked over. Couldn't that be all of us? Couldn't it be all of us? But once it's placed in the hands of a master, it becomes valuable. Fanny, can you show that next one?
Use lasers and 3D models to decide the best way to cut the diamond with minimal waste.
There's your little lesson on diamonds today. I hear you, my girl. Shaving off the little tidbits. Oh. Value to value. Sometimes we are perfected with each other. Does that sound familiar? Sometimes circumstances are the other diamond, cutting us. The polishing is the grace we need for the task. The grace we need for the task. We're given grace when we go through hard things. We don't get grace before. You ever look at somebody else's life and go, I could never do that. I could never do that. Moses said the same thing, by the way. I could never do that. God, I could never do that. And we greatly have it recorded. We know that he said that. I'm not even making it up. I can't do that. I don't know what God has for your mission, but it's going to be a great adventure. You know why? Who's the shareholder? Gosh, look around us. Look at the 360 view around us. What's going on? It's crazy. Look at each other. You know what? I know this is going to sound funny. Craig told me one time, don't say that out loud, Maureen. And it was funny. I can't remember what I was talking about. Talking about Ziploc bags. I was talking about Ziploc bags. I said, I don't know what's those stupid Ziploc bags. Half the time I can't get through them. He goes, don't say that out loud. Here's my can't get over. I'm not even plugged in anywhere. How come I just keep functioning? Everything here is plugged in. Well, this is plugged in, but it is plugged in a way. How come we just keep functioning? Isn't it wild how we keep renewing? Like, we are masterpieces sitting in this room. I know we've gotten used to seeing each other, and we kind of go, well, I don't want to look like that. Sure glad God didn't make me that way. We look at somebody else. But let's be honest. The masterpieces are in front of us every day. He will supply your needs. Where? Accordingly to his riches and glory. God owns it all. Everything. Everything. We don't deserve it. But this is how the Lord sees it. Blessed be the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those that seek him. Do you know what happened with that man that came? He got the crown of life. In the scriptures in Proverbs, it actually talks about grandchildren are the crown on a grandparent's head. Those are my crowns over there, by the way. If his son did live, and probably he did, continued on. I mean, if you've been touched by the breath of God, you know. He probably had a crown within time to come. There was crowns, but there's crowns that God gives us as we persevere. He rewards those who diligently seek. In 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25, but if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. God, I don't know how to do this. Look at Jesus. WWJD. Or even closer. Hear Jesus say to you, what would I do? You know what? This is what I want to do. We're given a very present help in time of need. The Holy Spirit is our guide. At the end of Moses' life, do you know what was said of Moses? God didn't come and say, oh, you murderer. Do you know what God said about Moses? Do you remember? The greatest prophet that has ever lived. You know why? He persevered. Come on, if Moses didn't persevere, I don't know who has. That guy persevered a lot. I would have just canned them all in, but I know that's not Jesus. Will you allow Jesus to bring the missions he's called you to be shined and polished and perfected? I want to read you a story. I'm going to hand it over to Craig. So bear with me as I read through this story. John and Betty Stamm. Do any of you know them? Ever heard of them? These are all these books, by the way, When I talk about these heroes over here, this is a whole set of modern day heroes, things that have happened that aren't in the Bible, but these are people that followed God. I just felt like God wanted me to read this story, so here we go. I don't know, it might just speak to you, it might just be a nice story. They lived and died for Christ. Betty Scott couldn't help but notice that the tall, good-looking young man in the prayer meeting for China at Moody Bible Institute in 1930. Born Elizabeth Alden Scott, her middle name hinted of her famous Mayflower ancestors, John and Priscilla Alden. Betty had been raised in China by missionary parents, and her heart still called it home. But what was John Stamm's interest in China? A year younger than Betty Scott, John Stamm had also been raised in a devout Christian home dedicated to missions on the home front. His immigrant parents had founded the Star of Hope Mission in Paterson, New Jersey, where many of Paterson's poor found not only food and comfort, but also hope and forgiveness by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The two young people found they had much in common: a zest for life, a love for people, a desire to serve God 100%, and called to missions. But even though they had fallen in love, Christ... Sweetheart, can you come hold this for me? Thanks. But even though they had been called in love, but had fallen in love, Christ and his call on his life came first. An official engagement would have to wait and see. Betty was accepted as a missionary candidate by China Inland Missions and sailed for China in the fall of 1931. Graduating from Moody a year later, John was also accepted as a missionary candidate by CIM. Betty was waiting to meet him in Shanghai, China. Now they could move forward in serving God together. But their year of engagement still meant separation. John plunged into language studies in Anqing, the southeast Anhui province. I probably just slaughtered that word, but okay. While Betty had been temporarily assigned to Fuyang in northwest Anhui province, but knew that a life in China would be full of uncertainties, not the least of which was an anti-Christian movement fueled by communist forces battling nationalist forces that threatened both Chinese Christians and foreign missionaries alike. At last, a Western-style wedding in Shanghai on October 25th, 1933, a honeymoon in Tsitao, I'm saying it wrong, where Betty had grown up, and a temporary assignment to Xuchang under the oversight of veteran missionaries Mr. and Mrs. George Birch. Several walking missions trips in the mountainous provinces took them to outstations to encourage small groups of Chinese Christians. And then, on September 11, 1934, a child was born, Helen Priscilla Stamm. Baby Helen's young parents were thrilled to finally receive their assignment to open a mission station in Tsingte. Rumors were flying that communist forces were advancing, but local magistrates promised protection for the foreigners. So with heart full of praise, the young missionaries arrived in Tsitte and began making friends with their Chinese neighbors. The Stams had been in Tsitte only a few weeks when the city was routed in a surprise attack by communists on December 7, 1934. The following day, following a 10-mile march to Mao Sao, John and Betty Stamm were executed with the sword. By a miracle of God's grace, baby Helen was spared, and only the first of many miracles to sprout from these two seeds that fell into the ground. Stay with me. I'm just going to go further. I'm going to go through three different things, but that was their life on an overview. It was hard to get into a good grump around John Stamm. The fellow had the delightful ability, or annoying habit, depending on your point of view, to see God at work in the most difficult situations, and he had the nerve to praise God for the smallest blessings, even when surrounded by hardship. While his classmates at Moody Bible Institute in the early 1930s were grumbling about all the homework they had to do, John added several small jobs to his study load just to make ends meet. Instead of complaining, he wrote to his father, Peter Stamm, "The Lord has wonderfully shown himself to me as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. How I do thank him for this past year. I would not have had it otherwise for all the ease of a bank account." John had already finished college when he decided to go to Moody Bible Institute to prepare for Christian service in China. Like any normal 23-year-old, he hoped someday to meet the girl of his dreams, but probably wondered whether any girl would want to share a life of hardship on the mission field. He could hardly believe the goodness of God when he was introduced to Betty Scott, a sweet-faced girl with a friendly, outgoing nature who had grown up in China as a missionary kid. I'm going to jump a little bit because our time is going to run out. So they go on, they do get married, and they get captured. and they get taken into, the communist regime comes into place after their baby girl had been born. She was 3 months old at the time. And they're walking along, and people are, they're walking with their baby, the communists have them, and they push them into this one building. And, but as they're walking along, they said, "Where are you going?" And he said, "We're going to heaven. I don't know where you're going." He doesn't know yet that he's about to be executed. And he does get executed. And then they put the baby on the bed in the house that they were in. She wraps up the baby, baby Helen, puts her on the bed and lays her down. And then they take the parents out and they execute them. And their fallen bodies were still in the street when all of this happened. Some Chinese friends, other missionaries, heard about what was going on. And they quickly came to the village, and they wondered where the baby was. They didn't know where the baby had gone to. So I'm just going to jump forward. With a heavy heart, he turned to leave. So this is the guy that found them, died. And then he heard it, the muffled wail of a tiny baby. Huh, wait on cue, hey? He followed the sound. There in the middle of a big bed lay a small sleeping bag. Inside was a very angry baby, waving her little fist, hardly daring to breathe. The Chinese evangelist picked up the baby and held her close. He was holding a miracle. Inside the bag, Lo found evidence of a mother's love, a clean gown, several diapers, and two $5 bills pinned to the clothes. But where were Helen Priscilla's parents? A few more questions and Lo came upon the scene of the tragedy. I'm just going to jump ahead. They go and they find somebody to look after. So they get to other missionaries. Confused, Mr. Birch uncovered the face of the sleeping child. His eyes widened. Only a month or so earlier, he had dedicated Helen Priscilla to God in a special service, Sunday service, when John and Betty Stamm stopped in Shushuang on their way to their mission in Tsing Te. Overcome with both grief and joy, he wept. Helen Priscilla Stamm was taken to a hospital where she was pronounced in perfect health, then delivered safely to her missionary grandparents, Dr. and Mrs. C.E. Scott, for after hearing the news of John and Betty's death, her other grandparents in New Jersey received a telegram from a friend. "Remember, you gave John to God, not to China." Jesus said, "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And hearing about the martyrdom of John and Betty Stamm during a memorial service at Moody Bible Institute, 700 students stood to their feet to give their lives to missionary service. You don't know what your life is going to be. And if you are called to lay down your life, John and Betty Stamm were ready to lay down their lives because they knew exactly where they were going. The mission field doesn't promise. And when I say the mission field, I am not talking about going far and far. I'm talking about the mission field right outside that door. We're not promised what it's going to look like, but it promises that he will be with us. Be on mission. Believe. Have faith. And walk with the major shareholder.
That's all right. Thank you, Maureen. Could I ask you to stand? One of the videos